Amen. As you make your way back to your seat, once again, find your way to the letter to the Philippians. And we're still in chapter one. And today I want to talk to you about the power of one. And just to introduce this and help us get a picture of what I want to talk about for just a few minutes, and I think the scripture challenges us in, is have you ever thought about this? How confusing would it be if you had a cat that behaved like a dog? I mean, if you went home today and your cat that you dearly love started behaving just like a dog, that would be very, very confusing. But you know what? It does happen. So I want you to watch a couple of little just clips of some cats that are having some identity struggles in their life. So watch this.
Come.
This cat likes the camera too.
Sit. Sit. Hey.
How about that? Watch this dog, watch this cat, fetch. Gets the toy. Drops it. Okay, throw it again. Now, this is what I've discovered. I mean, these are just short excerpts, but the problem is that cats are trying to take over the dog's world. Okay, that's the problem. They really are. And I want to show you why. Watch this. This is what happens when you leave the house if you have a cat and a dog.
If only more cats would mentor young dogs.
See what I'm talking about? Isn't that sad, isn't it? Now, as confusing as it is when a cat acts like a dog, it is more confusing when people don't act like themselves. When someone does something that's strange and it really catches us by the surprise, we'll say something like, you know what? That's just not like her. Or, you know, that's so out of character for him. Or, they haven't been themselves lately, or you know what, something's really wrong with them. Now, here's what's interesting. As bad as that is, that's not as bad when you take it a step further. When those who know Jesus and are followers of Jesus don't live like Jesus. When they live out of character, it is really a strange thing. And as strange it is for them to do something one time or another time that doesn't look and sound like Jesus, and we all have those experiences, it's even more strange when someone consistently lives as if Jesus is not in them. And that's why Paul, in this letter, he's writing, remember, he's writing from Rome, he's in jail, he's writing to a group of believers in the city of Philippi that are dear friends of his, and he's writing to encourage them and challenge them in their faith and in their life with Christ. And he does some really cool things. Everything up to verse 21 is like just building. It's one verse building upon another, all headed to verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what he tells them is, you know what? As a believer, man, there are great wonders in this life in Jesus. I mean, there's nothing better than a life in Jesus, because in this life, we've got the best. We've got the best. No matter what our circumstances are, as believers, we have the best because we have Jesus. We are in Christ, first off. And we're not supposed to be there, because not because of anything that we've done. We're not righteous. We're not holy on our own. None of us are good. But God, in his mercy and love, saved us. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, rescued us from the destiny in hell and separation from God, and brought us into salvation. And so we stand in Christ, saved, knowing that heaven is our home, completely because of the mercy and love of God. That's awesome. And then we get to live this life with Jesus. See, that's phenomenal. When you come to know Jesus, he lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so no matter where you go, what you do, what you experience in this life, as a believer, you can know you're not alone. And that's awesome. And then, based on that, we get to live for Jesus. I mean, we have a real purpose in this life. We're not just aimlessly wandering through life, going to work day after day, just hoping to make it through and just making it to the end until we die. We've got a real purpose and a passion, that is to live every day for the God who made us and saved us. And then he says at the end of that, and to die is gain, which is really cool as well. He's saying, you know what, we've got the best here in this life, and it's going to even be better when we go to heaven. Why? Because we're free from evil. We don't have any evil we have to deal with anymore. We have unhindered fellowship with God forever, and that's the forever part's kind of the third thing, and that is that we'll face death no longer. I mean, it'll no longer be a factor in anybody's life. We will forever be with God. And so he said, these are the wonders of the Christian life. I mean, it's amazing what we have in Jesus. And so as he writes to these believers, he's describing for 21 verses the wonders of the Christian life. When he comes to verse 27, he says, all right, now I want you to understand the responsibilities that go along with living in Jesus. And so in verse 27, I want you to look there with me and read just two verses. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Man, I love that. He's taking this group of believers and he's saying, I want you to understand that as Christians, as believers, we have the best in this life because of Jesus, all because of Jesus. And when we die, it's just going to get even better in a place called heaven that we're going to live forever. But I want you to know, because you are in Jesus, you need to live that out. There is some responsibility that goes along with the Christian life. And so he challenges them. And the way he does it is he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct match your new character in Jesus. Now, here's what you could say. You could say, yeah, but that was to a group of people that lived in Philippi. Maybe they had a problem doing that. But we're in McDonough. We're a long time and a long ways removed from this passage. And so it's really not for us. Let me give you three more examples where the Apostle Paul used the same language, okay, in different settings. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says this, For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner, get this, in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the reason. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here's what's so cool about that. Three times, in addition to the passage we're reading, Paul uses the same language that we're to live life worthy of the gospel. Now, the key is there, that word worthy, and we know on the backside of things, we are not worthy of the gospel of Jesus. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. And to be honest with you, that's a good point to spend a little time, because so many of us, even associated with the church, think about going to heaven, and if somebody were to talk to us directly about why we're going to heaven, our first answer might be, because I'm a good person. Now, I want you to understand something. No one, underlined it, no one is going to heaven because they're a good person. No one. Because our righteousness, our goodness, does not compare to the holiness of God. Okay? But even with the sin that we battle with every single day, because of the grace and mercy that's found in Jesus, we all can say we know we're going to heaven because of the greatness of Almighty God and his love. And so we're excited about that. But we're not worthy on the backside, but on the front side, once we come to know Jesus and are saved and we have the gospel living in us, then we are to live every single day a life that's worthy of the gospel, that reflects the gospel, that looks like Jesus. And you know, that's possible. We couldn't do it on our own, but God himself lives in us so that every day we have the power of God reigning and ruling in our hearts so that we can fulfill what he wants us to be and do in this life. And that's so incredible. Now, here's the question. How are we to live a worthy life? And I think in these two verses, Paul gives us one big answer, and then he applies it in a couple of ways. All right? So I want you to look down in Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. in that part of that sentence, he gives us the answer to that question. How in the world am I to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus? Well, the way to find it is this. When this sentence is written in the Greek language, when it's recorded, there is one word that's used, but for us, it takes us several words to translate it. So in the ESV that we're reading from, the word, and we'll put it on the screen because it's easier to read than it is to say, but the group of words that we translate that one word into in English is be worthy of the gospel. If you look at that Greek word, the root word for that word is the word polis, P-O-L-I-S, all right? That word means city. So you could translate this, and it might make a little more sense if you said this, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you say, now how does that help us understand how to live a life worthy of the gospel? And why in the world are we talking about this? Well, let me just make the point. Think about this for a second. Paul's writing to a group of Christians, friends of his, that live in the city of Philippi. Philippi was kind of on the distant land arena of the Roman Empire. But they had been granted special privilege to become a Roman colony. So everyone that lived in Philippi was really excited that they now were considered Roman citizens. That gave them special privileges and rights. In fact, they were so caught up in being Romans that if you remember when Paul first visited Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and he was called on the carpet because by some of the people, what they said about him was that he was teaching some things that were unlawful for us Romans to do. So the people who were in Philippi were so proud of their Roman citizenship that they were like, man, this is so cool. We're so excited. And so what Rome did not only dominated their laws, but how they behaved in society. Let's live like the Romans live. Let's act like the Romans act. Let's become Romans as we truly are Romans. And so they had become really fascinated with their citizenship. Now, here's the point. Paul was saying, you know what? Don't let your citizenship in Rome become so important to you that you compromise your citizenship in heaven. You see, that's the power of one. How are we to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? The answer is real simple. We are to live with one home and one king. We're to keep things simple. Don't compromise. Don't try to fit in every setting. He says, listen, just live with one home and one king. That one home is heaven, and the one king is Jesus. That's the answer to the question. Our manner of life should reflect that heaven is home and Jesus is king. That's the bottom line. Now, if you think about it and you apply it to our day, there are a lot of things that influence us. A lot of things. How we dress, how we comb our hair. A lot of influences in life. And what Paul says is to us, don't get confused. You're only here for a little while. Some of you will stay longer than others, but as believers, this is not your home. Heaven is your home. And in fact, turn over to chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Look down in verse 20. Listen to what he writes. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so what he's saying is, listen, our true citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. So I want you to live like that really is your home. Live every day on this earth with one home. I told our early service a few years ago, a friend of mine got a call from one of the cemeteries around his town. And they were asking him, you know, about cemetery plots. Does he have them? And he said, no. He said, would you like to buy a cemetery plot? And he said, no. But I might want to rent one. And they said, rent one? How are you going to rent one? He said, well, I'm not planning on staying there forever, so I might want to rent one for just a short time because this is not my home. You know, that's a good point. This is not our home. We don't need to live like we're from around here. We need to live like we're from heaven, that's where we live. That's our home. And the second thing he mentions here in this citizenship is that Jesus is king. There is no other king but Jesus. Now, think about that a second. This city on the outskirts of the frontier had been granted Roman citizenship, so they had a new king. Who was their king? Caesar. Caesar is our king. None but Caesar. And what Paul is saying, no, He's not your king. You live for one king, and that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you have one home and one king, it changes the way you behave. It changes the way you live. That becomes your model for how you're going to live. And really, you know, when you think about it, that's probably the question. Who do you look for guidance in how you should live? Who do you model your life after? I mean, who is, whether they know it or not, who's become your mentor? Well, Paul's saying, listen, if you want to conduct your life in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus, then you know what? You need to have one home and one king. Live for Jesus and live for heaven. And everything will change. Now, I want to read something to you because this is an important passage of Scripture. It's actually in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I was thinking about this because Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing about some very weighty matters. Timothy at this point is pastor in Ephesus, and he's going through some great struggles. And Paul sits down to write. And I was thinking about that this morning. Here is a father, spiritually speaking, with his son. And he couldn't talk to him directly, one-on-one, and so he sat down to write him a letter. And it was about the weightiest of matters. And I just want you to think about this for a second. The people that you love the most, your children, and they grow up, and you want to talk to them, and you can't, and so you sit down to pen them a letter. I mean, there is great care with every word, isn't there? You want to make sure everything is just right because you want them to get the point. Well, Paul's writing to Timothy like that. And in chapter 6, beginning down in verse 11, listen to what he says. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." You know what he's saying? Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Now listen to his description of Jesus. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, Timothy, live for one king. Live for one home. Live every day in this place as if you're just a visitor. This world is not your home. We've heard it sung in old gospel songs. We've heard people talk about that. But I think sometimes we forget that this really isn't our home. This isn't really where we're going to spend all of our life. Because we're only going to live a short time here, but we're going to live forever in heaven. Heaven is our home. Jesus is our King. So live that way. That's how you live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus, with that attitude every single morning. Now, let me just tell you, when someone is king, they rule the roost. And what he's saying is, let Jesus rule your life, your every step. Let him rule you. And then he describes a couple of ways that we do that. Look down in Philippians again, chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now skip down just a bit. "That I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." He said, if you're going to do this, you need to stand firm in one spirit. Well, what does he mean by that? He's simply saying that if we're going to be believers living worthy of the gospel, we need to possess an unshakable unity with one another in Christ. I love his language, you're standing firm. He's not talking about being hard-headed or mean-spirited. What he's talking about is, you know what? With unrelenting courage, we're going to stand firm in our faith. No matter what our culture looks like, no matter how things change, no matter what people may say, those things will not become the things that shape our very life. But as believers, standing firm together, arm in arm, we are going to stand firm in the faith and we are going to live for Jesus. And then he uses another expression. Not just standing firm, he tells them that with one mind, he says in verse 27, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Man, I love that. He really switches metaphors here. He uses the illustration of politics in this first part of this passage by talking about the city. And now he talks about athletics. when he's talked about striving side by side, it's the picture of a team. Team together, accomplishing its purpose. And you know, I thought about that, and I thought about something that Chan Gailey, who used to be a coach at Georgia Tech, said one time. He said, you know, football is one of the most unselfish sports because there are 11 guys on each side of the ball, but there is only one ball, and they all have to share. They're all there to accomplish the same purpose, and that's the imagery here. He's saying, listen, you know what? We need to strive side by side for the gospel of Jesus. If we are going to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, then we lock arms, we lock hearts, and passionately as believers, as a family of faith, we're going out into this world and we're carrying the gospel of Jesus to the world. Now, here's the question for you and for me. How is that personally incorporated into your life? You know, together, corporately, as believers, we can say, you know what, it's been really cool this year because we've seen a lot of people come to Jesus. We baptized more people than ever in the history of our church in a single year. It's been really, really exciting to see what God's doing and how God's working. But I want to ask you a question. Let's make this personal. If we're to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, if we're to be taking the gospel and in the pictures of someone advancing with the gospel into the world, if we're to do that, how is that personally a part of you? What are you doing personally as a believer to see that happen in your world? I mean, are you a bold witness at work? I mean, do you have a prayer list of people that you know that are that they need to know Jesus, and you're fervently praying for them every day, and you're looking for opportunities to share the love and compassion of Jesus? I mean, what's going on in you personally that you're doing this? Because I want you to know, what's sad is there's so many believers today that live their entire life as Christians, die, and in the middle of all of that, if you were to talk to them in heaven and say, well, tell me about the people that you talked to about Jesus, they say, well, I really didn't talk to anybody about Jesus. I never shared the gospel with anybody. That's really sad because you know what? You're not living a life worthy of the gospel if that's not happening in your life. And we're not to do that alone. That's what's so cool. The context here is the picture of the whole church working together to take the gospel to the world. And we can do that together. Now, here's the last thing. The last thing is that we're to do this without fear. Look down in verse 28. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's really good that he concludes there. It really is good. Because the moment I start talking about taking the gospel of Jesus to your world, making it personal in your life, I know that some of you started thinking, man, of all the reasons you can't do that. And they're all dominated by fear. I mean, the group of Christians that lived in Philippi lived in a very hostile environment. Remember, Paul was put in prison in Philippi because of preaching the gospel. And so they lived in a hostile environment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he said, listen, I don't want anything in your life to be dominated by fear. Live out your faith loud without fear. What was he saying? He's saying, overcome the fears. Live a life out of compassion for people that need to know Jesus. You know what I started thinking about reading this? When you respond out of fear, it really makes us, it has the potential to make us mean. It really does. I mean, think about an animal, for example. I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever seen an animal that's been injured and they're hurt and they're afraid and you go up, you want to help them, you know, and you get that, the teeth and the growl, you know? You're like, wait a minute, I'm just here to help you. And it's out of fear, all this defense mechanism comes up in this animal, and they're going to lash it out on you if you take one more step. They're afraid. Now, here's what happens when you take the gospel to the world with this position of fear, oftentimes. You just come off as being mean, mean-spirited, hateful toward the world, better than everybody else, with a holier-than-thou attitude about the place that you live. Because you're afraid. And he says, listen, don't be frightened by anything in your opponents. Well, what are you frightened of? What are you frightened of? You've got Jesus. I just talked to you about that. You've got Jesus living in you. And so for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Don't be afraid. What's the worst thing that can happen? Kill you? Go ahead. I'll spend all of eternity with Jesus in heaven. Let me live, and I am going to live for Christ. Don't do anything out of fear. Now, here's the bottom line. What's your life look like? When we break this huddle in just a few minutes and we go into the world and you're going to work and you're hanging with your friends and you're doing whatever you do, what's your life look like? Does your conduct match your character? Or are people, when they look at you, as confused as they are when they see a cat acting like a dog? And they're like, what in the world's going on? You see, sometimes we get critical of people that come to church and out there in the world, they don't really live the Christian life. And the truth is because they're not Christians. And they're coming to church and people will say, well, you know what, they're just going to church to be seen. Or they're just going to church and they're putting on this suit to pretend that they're believers. Or they're a believer because that's the right thing to do. It's the place to be seen. It's good for your self-image. And, you know, I'm really not critical of those people. What I do is I really pray, though, for a person in that position, because here's the problem with that position. It's not that you're so bad that you can't get saved. You may be just too good to get saved. You see, you may be in the position thinking everything's all right, and I put on this little face when I walk into church, and I've got on this little suit, and everybody looks at me and says, you know what, that's a good Christian guy, that's a good Christian gal, and everything's fine. And when the invitation comes, you don't even listen. You're not even listening for the voice of God. And if you're not listening for His voice, you know what? Oftentimes you just don't hear it. And what needs to happen at the invitation is that you need to sit there and say, all right, God, what are you saying to me? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person that's walking in these doors and hanging out in this place and I'm just pretending to be a Christian. You know, I really don't get critical of those people because I'm glad they still come, whoever they are. Because maybe one Sunday, maybe one setting when they're studying God's Word, they'll hear His voice and everything will change. You know what the bigger problem is? The bigger problem is not people who aren't Christians pretending that they are. It's those who are Christians pretending that they're not. That when we break, all right, let's go. Let's go execute the play. And we go out into the world, all of our places, and all of a sudden we just stick Christianity in the closet, and we pretend that we're just like everybody else. You know, I can guarantee you when you do that, you are not living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Not only are you not honoring God, but you're not helping those around you see Jesus for who He is. Because they're looking at you to see Jesus. And all they're seeing is your costume. And they're saying, if that's what Jesus is all about, I don't need another costume. I've got enough of those in my own closet. So you know what we need to do? When we meet together, we need to love on Jesus, worship Jesus, and listen to Him. When we leave this room, we need to live for Him. So that the world can see Jesus. So here's the question. If someone were to analyze your life, would they say that your conduct really matches your character? Maybe, would they say that your conduct matches Christ? Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So when we break today, let's hit the street like it's the field. And let's live for Jesus. Live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we just stop and bow before You right now just to ask that in this moment your voice would be louder than every other voice that's calling our name, and that we'd hear You clearly. I pray for the person that's here today that needs to know You. And just like Mike last Sunday night, where You spoke to his heart and brought him to Jesus, and everything changed because of Your love and grace. Well, there's some men in this room today that need to know You. They need to give their heart and life to You. And I just pray today that You would speak loud and clear to them, that they would have the courage and boldness to come and yield themselves to you and experience the joy of your salvation. There's some ladies in this room. You're already speaking to their heart, and I just pray that they would hear you and listen to you and be willing to come to you and experience the joy of salvation. Lord, I pray today that you would have your way and that you would bring salvation to the lives of many. I pray for those that are believers, Lord, that are here in this room, that every day we have the opportunity to live with you and in you and for you. Lord, I just pray that we'd take that seriously and that our conduct would match our character, that in every way we would live a life that honors and glorifies you. And if there are places in us right now and things in our lives that bring us to compromise and making an unholy exchange in our life, I pray today that we would be willing to hear your voice and repent and confess it and be clean and walk away from that so that you may be honored in us. Lord, have your way in this invitation time. And may you be glorified as we obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen to me very carefully. You know, we're at the end of the service. This really is the most important part. Hopefully because we're all listening. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. I don't know if you feel like you're closer to the Apostle Paul or you're closer to Zacchaeus in the Scripture. But every single one of us need to listen to what God's saying to us right now. And we need to obey him. There's no better time to do that than right now. And maybe as a believer, there may be something in your life or maybe some place that you go or some way that you live that really is, man, bringing a barrier to your ability to live this life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you just need to come before God at the altar today and just say, all right, Lord, I'm laying this down. I'm giving this up because I want to live for you. Maybe somebody in your life, and you're a believer, and someone's in your life that you know that doesn't know Jesus, but you have not lived out the gospel before them. You have been sharing with them with great compassion. And maybe you want to just come and kneel at the altar and lift their name up to heaven today and say, God, I want to pray for them. I want to pray that they come to Jesus. I want to pray that you give me courage to be faithful and great compassion for them to share the love of Jesus with them. Or maybe you're here today, you know what? As you search your heart, you know, you say, I'd love to live for Jesus, but the truth is, I really don't even know what you're talking about when you're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. I really have never experienced that in my life. And I need to know him. And don't walk out of here without Jesus. No matter what your circumstances, because of him, it is the best life. And so our pastors will be here at the side. I'll be right here at the front. You need to come to Jesus, just come tell us. We'll just take you aside, open up this book, and tell you what God says about knowing Jesus. Maybe today's the day of your salvation. Everything changes for you today. You just need to take a step. So let's let God have his way in our hearts as we sing, listen to God's voice, and you come. We'll meet you right here.